Well, here we are. We're working through the book of Malachi on these Sunday evenings. So if this is your first time here or first time back in a little while, welcome to the middle of a minor prophet. This book is full, as Spencer said last week, and as we can see, obviously, it's full of hard and frank sayings. And that continues tonight in the third disputation. So I'd invite you to turn to Malachi, and I'll be going through Malachi chapter 2, verses 10 through 16 tonight. And before I read the text, I wanted to offer just a brief introduction. Spencer last week went through Malachi chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, which speaks primarily to the faithless ministry that's behind Israel's polluted offerings. Well, tonight, I'm going through the third disputation, chapter 2, verses 10 through 16, and this section really drills down in the heart, drills down on the heart behind the polluted offerings. We see this in verse 11 of chapter 2, which says that Judah has been faithless and has profaned the Lord's sanctuary. This originally came from a lapse in leadership, as we heard about last week, and is really through the end of chapter 1 and into chapter 2. But now, in this passage, it's attributed to all of God's people. So let me read Malachi chapter 2, verses 10 through 16, and then say a brief prayer. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has been faithless, and abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. And this second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife, but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and do not be faithless. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words that you spoke through your prophet Malachi to your people at a time when they needed it. We need your word as well this evening, and I pray for you to use your word, these sharp words, direct words, to instruct us, challenge us where we need to be challenged. You know our hearts, and to guide us in lives of loyalty and faithfulness to you. Enjoy. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So my main idea for tonight is that as God's people, our calling is to covenant loyalty. And really, this passage calls us to guard ourselves and repent for the sake of this covenant loyalty. Well, you probably ask why. Why does this passage do that? It's not, guard yourself is in this passage, but nothing else of what I just said of what this passage calls us to is explicitly there. Well, I have two reasons for why this passage calls us to guard ourselves and repent for the sake of covenant loyalty. Covenant intention and covenant opposition, and then I want to speak briefly to our way forward through what we see in this passage. First, covenant intention. God makes a covenant with us, and he intends that we faithfully embrace it from the heart. This is not only the case in marriage, but it's particularly the case in marriage and in the marriage covenant. We see God's covenant and his relationship with his people, really all people and all of creation, in verse 10. You see that in the first two questions of verse 10. They appeal to creation. But given the context here, it seems likely that Malachi is speaking to Israel in particular. But the third question of verse 10 exposes the problem. It says, "Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers?" Notice this. Malachi calls out the Israelites' faithlessness with other people, something they're doing with other people, as a profaning of God's covenant with his people, with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all of his offspring, of course, including the Israelites here. In other words, the Israelites' faithlessness in their choices in Malachi's day shows that they are departing from God's covenant with them. Verse 11 explains this problem more particularly. Judah has been faithless. The Hebrew word means dealt treacherously or deceitfully. They have committed an abomination in God's eyes. I could spend a lot of time talking about the word abomination. They have profaned his temple. Well, how have they done this? They have done this through marrying the daughter of a foreign god. If you're familiar with the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, this issue comes up in both of these books, and they were Malachi's contemporary to these figures in the history of Israel. So it's a major problem, and you may ask, why? Why did they do this? Well, the Israelite men likely did this because of either pleasure or for economic benefit. They were new in the land, and it could have presented them with an opportunity that they didn't otherwise have if they were to marry a foreign woman who had been living in the promised land. But the primary issue was that they were marrying women who worshipped foreign gods. It's important to notice in the Bible that marrying a Gentile isn't necessarily sinful. You can think of Rahab coming into the people of God. You can think of Ruth marrying Boaz. Both of these women are in whose lineage? They're in Jesus' lineage. That's not the primary issue here. The issue is marrying the daughter of a foreign god who has not turned to the one true God. To use the language from the New Testament that we use today, the Israelites were not marrying in the Lord. This would lead individuals, families, and the whole nation into idolatry and unfaithfulness, and it would keep Israel from being God's kingdom of priests and holy nation among the nations. Sadly, this wasn't the first time that Israel went down this road, as this particular sin, think of Solomon and those who followed after him, this particular sin was a major reason why the nation of Israel went into exile in the first place, why the kingdom divided and they went into exile. In verse 10, Malachi appeals to creation and God as our Father. God as the one Father of all of us. And according to what Genesis says about the creation of mankind, God shows his character to the world in human beings, in us being his image bearers. And marriage is a key way that he does that, because in marriage, we show forth God's relational nature, how he is a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, not everyone gets married in this life, and we can still bear God's image even if we're not married. But marriage is a key way that we image God, that we show him to the world, and that we pursue his purposes as people, as we pursue the cultural mandate to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it, And it's ultimately how a way that we honor and glorify God. Well, if you think about this, Genesis was given to the people of God. So this vision for marriage was to be particularly taken up by God's people to honor him in marriage and inhabit marriage in such a way that they would bless the nations so that the nations would honor him themselves. Any movement away from this would have devastating consequences for the people of God and for their purpose in the world. And the crazy thing here is that they are doing this so soon after they've come back from exile in a foreign land that God has brought them back sovereignly from. Verse 12 shows that this leads to being cut off from the covenant. Even if people do the right rituals, if they're in rebellion outside of the sanctuary, their offerings displease God and will lead to their being cut off from God's people. Once again, this shows how for God's people, their degree of faithfulness to him, to what he calls us to in the covenant, whether we're married or we're single, is an indicator of the degree of our faithfulness to him. This all calls us to be faithful to God's vision for marriage and to whatever station he's put us in life. As Christians, if we marry, we are to do so in the Lord. This is because he uses our marriages for his purposes. And ultimately, our faithfulness in marriage is a way that we can honor and live in obedience to our covenant-making and covenant-keeping God. When I counsel couples before marriage, I tell them that God has given them each other in order to make them more of what he wants them to be. First, so that his name is honored, and secondly, so that more people see him through their marriage. Many of you here are married, not everyone is married, and many of you have been married much longer than me. And I would say to, if you're in that category, to you tonight, that this message and this passage point you and call you to be an encouragement to other people about marriage, to be an encouragement to those who are younger in marriage, to those who are about to get married, or to those who are considering it, or to those who aren't married and are wrestling with that, to spend time with them, to listen to them, to ask questions, and to even challenge them when it's needed. Our world needs God's vision for marriage. Malachi's words should also make us pause and honestly consider if and how we are not honoring God and being faithful to him in marriage and elsewhere in our lives. It calls us to humbly repent for these things. One commentator describes this dynamic in marriage by saying, and really it goes beyond marriage, any relationship, but he says, he who is wise will watch for the first stirrings of resentment, which might turn into dislike, and repent of it immediately, lest he deal treacherously with her whom the Lord has given to be a blessing. So we need to watch for the first stirrings of resentment and repent of them immediately. Good challenge for all of us. What? Moving on. We have prayer after this, Paul, so. Okay, second, covenant opposition. If you look in verses 13 through 16, we see a different side of this unfaithfulness. And I would encapsulate this by saying that unfaithfulness in marriage comes from elevating the self above God and others. And this directly opposes God's purposes. Verse 13 shows the second thing that God's people do. We see here that they are full of pious and fervent action at the Lord's altar. But what? He does not regard their offerings. He doesn't accept them with favor or blessing. In verse 14, the people ask, why? Why is this the case? They dispute with the Lord, and the Lord responds. The Lord says that he was the witness of their marriage covenant long ago, a marriage that they had not been faithful to. So marriage wasn't just between them and their wives. It was before God. As their wives aged, Israelite men may have been enticed by younger non-Israelite women who were worshiping other gods. And they would send their wives away and take these women to be their wives. This could have been justified. Some of them may have justified this through the case law of Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4. I won't read it tonight for the sake of time, but they were misapplying this law, as these verses were meant to protect a woman from exploitation in the event of a divorce. God's people were called to loyalty in their relationship before God, but the opposite of that kind of loyalty is taking place here. Their actions show that they don't think the covenant matters very much, and God is saying that he is witness against them. In verse 15, Malachi goes back to creation once again. This verse has numerous connections with Genesis 2, 23 and 24, verses that we're likely familiar with. And these verses, really, the creation account has precedent over Deuteronomy chapter 24 as a reason for why God's people were being unfaithful. Verse 15 explains why. He says, God is seeking godly offspring, or godly seed, seed of God. God carries out his purpose through his people having children and raising them to love him so that they witness to him and more people come to him and honor him and praise his name. Because this is the case, the Israelites are to, as verse 15 says, guard themselves and not be faithless to the wife of their youth. If you look in verse 16, and you maybe notice in the ESV the amount of footnotes in these two verses, they are some of the most difficult Hebrew in the Old Testament and most hotly debated. And people have argued that verse 16, a correct translation of this verse, is that the beginning of this verse is that God hates divorce. That's what one of the ESV footnotes says. But I think that the ESV translation here is faithful to the textual tradition, and I'll get to why I'm getting into the weeds here in a moment. I think that it also fits more clearly in the context. This translation of what we see in the ESV, which says, the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence. That translation doesn't negate the fact that God hates divorce. We saw earlier in verse 11 that it says it's an abomination what this faithlessness is. And the rest of verse 16 says that he who hates his wife and sends her off is covering his garment with violence. That cannot be a good thing. Further, I think we miss something if we only highlight that God hates divorce in a dogmatic way, as if it's a law that we need to insist on across the board all the time. Because God wants the heart. All we need to do is look at Jesus' teaching in Matthew 19 to know that God sparingly permits divorce because of sin and our hardness of heart, but that divorce is not what he intended, ever. Matthew 19, verse 8 says, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, from creation, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Malachi's point in these verses is this. He wants that God wants his people to embody covenant faithfulness and loyalty to him from the heart. But this faithfulness isn't there. So why is this faithfulness not there? Why is faithlessness a reality? At the beginning of this point, I said that it comes from elevating the self above God and others. Ultimately, the people who Malachi is admonishing here are doing things for their own reasons. They're being faithless because they're elevating their wants and desires above all of those around them. We live in a day where this is common. I saw on the news last night about another no-fault, happy divorce by some prominent people in our country. People even say, I'm happy with this. I'm not even grieving it. We're parting ways, and it's a good thing. Well, what's behind this? Our culture largely views marriage not as a covenant commitment, but as a vehicle for individual fulfillment and satisfaction. The argument goes, if this marriage isn't going to make me happy or fulfilled, then why should I stay in it? Tim Keller says that this is looking at marriage as if it's a consumer relationship rather than a covenant relationship. I would add that this way of looking at marriage lacks any reference to God, which is, as we see in this passage, is central to what the Bible says about marriage. Sadly, this thinking about marriage, focused on what I get out of it, has crept into the church all too much. And we need to call it out when we see it in loving ways, because it can wreak havoc in lives and in communities. But here's the hard fact. None of us are above the seed of faithlessness that we see in this passage. We might not be tempted to specifically what Malachi is decrying here, but think beyond marriage to loyalty to God in all of life for one moment. We're all tempted to put ourselves first, to pursue things that are about us, even if it means a slip into unfaithfulness. We're tempted to complain or grumble when things aren't how we would like them to be, or to stubbornly do things, even small things, in our own way when we know they're not of the Lord. This is what happened to God's people in Malachi's day. They set aside God's good ways in favor of their own, and as a result, they'd cover themselves with violence and were opposing and threatening God's purposes. What's the answer to this? What's the answer? Well, I think that sin often works on us in incremental ways. We tell ourselves subtle things that lead us away from faithfulness to God. We say, just this once, I just need to get this one thing off my chest that I probably should just take to the Lord in prayer. Ironically, it's in these moments that it's easy to forget who the Lord is and what he has done. But it's in these moments where we need to remember these things. Remember God's kindness, his faithfulness, and his love to us. As Malachi says in the beginning of this passage, he is the one Father. He created us. He's made a covenant with our fathers that we have received. On the topic of marital fidelity, Matthew 5:27-29 says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. What Jesus calls us to in these verses requires both watchfulness and intentionality. Watchfulness, to know what is causing us to sin, to know the lusts of our heart, to know what we're drawn to. It's not of him. It also requires intentionality to follow through on taking the action necessary to fight against the sinful desires of our hearts, cutting off the hand, right? Putting the phone on the other side of the room. I don't know what it is for you. I would say this includes inviting others into our acute battles with sin. That's why we're here tonight, part of the reason we can hold one another up in the Christian life. Following Jesus' words here starts with the heart. Malachi says, guard yourselves in your spirit. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all vigilance. Good catch. Whoops. Keep your heart with all vigilance. That word is the same word for guard. For from it flow the springs of life. We need to guard our hearts and ask God's Spirit to search us for things that look enticing but are in fact destructive. When we see these things, we should thank the Lord for making these things aware of these things. And we should ask him for the strength to turn from this enticement to things that are of him. As Christians, this is really a battle that we will have until glory. We can have substantial growth, healing that leads to growth in our lives. But I think that this is where the goodness of God and the glory of the gospel shine. This is my last thought. As I was writing this message, I was thinking about verse 15 and how the lack of godly offspring could mean that God's purposes would stop, would not continue. If there's no offspring, what's God going to do through his people? But even though it could mean this, it doesn't mean this. If you think of the story of the Bible, even in God's unfaithfulness, God's people's unfaithfulness, his plan continues. He sends his son to fulfill the promise that he made to Abraham to bless the nations, to deliver we who were enslaved to sin, and to bring many more to repentance and life in his name. As Paul says to Timothy, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. Jesus gave himself to save us from sin and death, to show us the goodness and loving kindness of God. God's faithfulness to his promise, God's Son, Jesus, don't compare to anything else that entices us in this life. Psalm 36 says, his steadfast love reaches to the heavens, his faithfulness to the clouds. Knowing this eternal goodness and overflowing love leads us to forget ourselves in serving him. And knowing that we are already forgiven in God by Jesus' finished work on the cross leads us to live lives of continual repentance as we grow to be more like our Savior. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your faithfulness that reaches to the clouds. Thank you for your steadfast love, how we are here because of that. I pray for you to search us and point out any grievous ways in us so that we can repent and grow to be the people that you want us to be. Help us to be an encouragement to others in this. And Lord, I pray for you to bring your purposes about, as you certainly will, through us in this. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.